Read God's word this evening from Zechariah chapter 4, prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. To that point we read God's holy and inspired word. Our text tonight is verses 6 and the first part of verse 10. Zechariah 4 verse 6, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then verse 10, For who hath despised the day of small things? Beloved of God, the word of the Lord through Zechariah the prophet that is given in our text is addressed to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of the first and main group of Israelite captives who returned to the promised land from captivity in Babylon. Haggai 1 verse 1 tells us about Zerubbabel. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. If the Persians, who allowed the Israelites to return back to the promised land, had also allowed Israel to once again set up their own king, Zerubbabel would have been that king. Zerubbabel was from the royal line of David, and in his family line, and from his family line would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. The Persians did not allow Israel to have a king when they returned back to the promised land. Yet Zerubbabel represents the kingly office in Israel at this time, as he is set up as the governor, at least, of Israel. He is an office bearer in the Church of Christ. As an office bearer, he shares responsibility then for the spiritual state of God's people. But at the time of Zechariah 4, verse 6, God's people are in a spiritual state of discouragement. And part of the reason for that is because Zerubbabel himself is in a spiritual state of discouragement. The temple of Jehovah God, which was supposed to be rebuilt by now, is not rebuilt. And no one has laid a finger to it for the past 16 years. The return of the captives from Babylon back to the promised land was, from one point of view at least, something like the way young men are drafted to go to war. In their naivete, they're very excited at first, until reality sets in and they find out it's dreadfully difficult. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God had raised Cyrus, king of Persia, to let the people of God go back to the promised land, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple to Jehovah God. And God's people were excited about that, and rightfully so, not because of naivete. They were very excited. What they were naive about was the work that it would take. God wanted his people to go back. He willed that the truth of his word be preserved in their midst, that the right worship of God be preserved in the temple, and that God's people be preserved in Israel until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So there was rightly excitement at that prospect for the people of Jehovah God. They've been led to repentance in that 70 years in the land of Babylon. They longed to return to the promised land. They longed to return and rebuild the temple of Jehovah God, to worship him there as they had before, to experience his closeness there. In Babylon, they were so far away. He was a God who was distant from them. They wanted to go back. They longed to come home and to rebuild. Now they get to come back. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel and of Joshua the high priest, they make the 3-month-long journey home from Babylon to Canaan. When they get home, what they see before their eyes is work, a massive amount of work. They would have to rebuild everything from the ground up. Jerusalem was in ruins, not one stone left upon another. The temple was in utter disrepair. Nebuchadnezzar had raised it to the ground, burned it. They work. They begin. They put their shoulder to the wheel. They work on the temple first. They complete the altar, which was so necessary for them to worship God, to see the sacrifices again, testimony of God of the atonement and justification for the sin that had led them into Babylon in the first place. They complete the altar, and they complete the base, the foundation of the temple. And even as the older ones lament with loud cries, remembering the old temple of Solomon and all of its glory, the rest of Israel rejoiced at what God had given them to accomplish. But the zeal was short-lived. Began to die down before the great work that was before them. And to make matters worse, the people of God came under the attack of enemies round about them, especially the Samaritans who were in the land left from when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom into captivity. The Samaritans were the apostate church of the day. And under their attacks and mockery, the people of God became discouraged. Ezra 4, 4 and 5 speaks of that. Then the people of the land, that's the Samaritans especially, though others too, weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And the people of God allowed their mocking and the dictates of the decree of the king lead them into deep, deep discouragement to stop the work. In the midst of this, Zerubbabel, the office bearer, the anointed one, is called to be faithful. He's called to lead God's people, to spur them on, to continue in the work, though the edicts of princes and the rage of the whole world be against it. He's called to call them to not stop, to keep going, keep up the building, do the work. Zerubbabel is unfaithful. For Zerubbabel too is greatly discouraged. He and the people with him are despising the day of small things. Verse 10 of our chapter, that word from Jehovah God through Zechariah comes to Zerubbabel, to the people of God, as a confrontation. Is a question that's intended to confront precisely what they are doing. For who hath despised the day of small things? And the answer is they had. The Israelites had, and Zerubbabel had. Zerubbabel was not fulfilling his calling. He was not doing what he knew he must do. He looked at the foundation of the temple that was laid there, and he saw how long it took them to even build that. He looked at the enemies round about who were mocking God's people. He looked at the discouraged Israelites, didn't want to work, had no zeal for it. And he said, our beginning is too small. We are too small. It is impossible. It's not worth the effort. It's not going to make it. It is a day of small things, too small. Now that the initial excitement had passed away, as it must, it all looks so hopeless. As Zechariah faces reality, it hits home to him that really this whole thing has been a day of small things. The amount of faithful who returned to the promised land were so small in comparison to the amount who left and went into captivity. Of the over 2 million who were brought into captivity, there were only 50,000 about who returned. It was a tiny remnant. They began to think, really, what could be accomplished with such a small amount of people surrounded by enemies all about? What were we thinking that we could possibly do this anyway? How will they ever build the temple of God? We're too small. It's a day of small things. And the day of small things is to be despised. Such, beloved, can be the discouragement of God's people still today sometimes. The rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple is a type, a picture, the building of the New Testament church in truth and purity to the praise of the God of grace, built on the foundation of God's truth, of His Word, to His glory. And beloved of God, there are many times, in the history of the New Testament church, where God's people say, it is a day of small things. It's not true from the point of view of the false church. It's not true from the point of view of the apostatizing church. They are so often living in the day of big things. But for God's people in the midst of the world, it is very often a day of small things. In fact, you can say from one point of view at least that it's always a day of small things for God's people in the midst of the world. There are ebbs and flows with that, of course. There are days of bigger small things, and there are days of smaller small things, and there are days of terribly small things. But when one compares the church of God's real people to the world throughout the history of the New Testament church, it's always a day of small things. God's people, the scriptures themselves say, are always a remnant in the midst of the world. You think of all of the pagan religions and all of the millions and billions of adherents to those religions. You think of the secularism in Western nations today. And you think of apostatizing and false Christianity. The true people of God in the midst of the world are not mighty. They're not great. They're not the majority. They don't have the power. There have been times in the history of the New Testament church when they've been more mighty than they are now, but they've never been the mighty. They've never been the many. The church, as Isaiah prophesied, is always a cottage in a vineyard. A small thing. And sometimes that can be discouraging to God's people. And she can be tempted to despise that, to despise the day of small things. And in that context, throughout the New Testament age, and always from that point of view, it is a day of small things. In that context, God's people are called to be faithful, as Zerubbabel was called to be faithful, and the Israelites were called to be faithful, to not despise that day of small things, to not let discouragement take a hold of their heart, to keep going, to keep working in faithfulness to Jehovah God and to what they know is right and true. But discouragement can come so easy in the day of small things. One observes the fact that so few seem to care about the truth of God's holy word. It's always been that way. The history of God's church, Athanasius, and to stand contra mundum for the Trinity against the world. Gottschalk, predestination, had others around him, but not many. Luther against the whole machine of the Roman system. Calvin against so many adversaries, time and time again. Think of in our own history, Huxema and Ophoff and Danhoff, against the majority for sovereign particular grace. And then I always think of those men in the basement of old First Church. They started our seminary, just a handful of young men, a day of small things. Work of missions can be slow moving sometimes, not always, but slow moving sometimes. Yes, at Pentecost, there were 3,000. But even after that, when the Apostle Paul goes out on the missionary journeys, there's not massive amounts of people. There are small groups in these cities who are being gathered unto Christ. You think of the history of missions and William Carey, who worked 7 years in India before God gave him one person to join the church. Adoniram Judson, same thing, 6 years before one person came to join the church. And you look at evangelism efforts. Sometimes you can be discouraged, a day of small things. And the zeal can start to wane, discouragement set in. What about as a parent? These children that God has given me to raise in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes it seems like progress is so slow. Is there any progress? Is there any maturity that's happening here? Day of small things. Why doesn't God give greater progress and faster than this. I'm so discouraged as a parent. I don't understand what God is doing. And why this is anything happening? As I'm sure those of you who were involved in the beginning lamented at times, so few seem to be coming behind the starting of a high school built on our biblical principles. Or some of us can go all the way back. The grade school, same thing. Same thing. The day of such small things. It's just a few. We're meeting in a storefront in town with 9 students. Where is everybody? We're doing all the work, and it seems like it's all falling on us. What does God want with this? It's so discouraging. So small. Think of the early years of our congregation here. There's no doubt that a daughter church should be formed. It was necessary. But then here we are, a small congregation with all the pains, the birth pangs of a newly formed congregation. And the office bearers are working their tails off. Long meetings, long into the night, to go to work the next day. And for 2+ long years, God's providence, we don't have a minister to come and help us. There's discouragement. It's a day of small things. Is it worth the work? Is it worth the work? It's so small, and there's problems to work through and to get settled, and nobody seems to want to come over and help us. It's a day of small things. And then you make this personal. Make this personal tonight. Even when I look at my own life, my own heart, and the work of the Spirit inside of me sometimes seems so small. Maybe when I cut out a day, or when I cut out a week, I think of the sins and the failures, some of the same ones that have always come up against me in the past. Is the Spirit working? Is there growth here? Is there progress here? It can be discouragement. I know it's always a small beginning of the new obedience, but is there growth? And we can become so discouraged and despise the day of small things. And then there are the enemies. Enemies of the world applying pressure to the Church of Jesus Christ as Western civilization turns against God's people and against His Word right before our very eyes, as nations outside of the West have for a long time been shedding blood of God's people. Enemies in apostatizing churches and their mockery and scorn. They're just backward people. Just ignore them or say whatever you want. Sometimes even attacks and discouragement from within the Church of Christ. There's whispers of the devil in the ear. You're not his. You're not his. Look how small your zeal and love for him is. And it can be so discouraging. So tempting to despise the day of small things. And then to respond in one of two ways, both of which are wrong, but both of which are so tempting for us when we're discouraged in the day of small things. Either one, to give up altogether, throw in the towel and say, I'm done. Or the other, to turn to means other than the God ordained means, to try to bring an end to the day of small things and to try to manufacture ourselves in our own power, in our own might, the day of big things, to turn to might, to power, the might and power of men. This is why the whole chapter is, don't give up, Zechariah. Don't throw in the towel. Don't despise the day of small things. Keep going. And then this in our text. And don't turn to shortcuts, Zechariah. Don't turn to some other power, some other might, a might of man to try to get the temple rebuilt, to try to get it done. Stay the course. Remain faithful in the way that I call you to remain faithful, because it's not by might, Zechariah. And it's not by power. But it's by my Spirit. And I work, even in the day of small things. Progress will be made. Carry on, even if it seems small. By my Spirit alone, true, real progress will come. It's a message for Zechariah to not turn to Persia, first of all. Don't turn to Persia, Zechariah, to back you up with earthly might of men. Don't wait, Zechariah, till the enemy stop taunting you, because they're not going to stop taunting you. And don't wait, Zechariah, for more people of Israel to come back. Not many are going to come back. And don't compromise principle, Zechariah, to go join with the Samaritans to build the temple. That's not going to do it. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There were people, of course, among the returned captives who are saying these very things. We can't do it. We can't do it unless Persia backs us up. Unless there's a decree of the king. We can't do it. We need to have earthly might. We need to have the power of men behind us. And the Persian government at this point, at least, had turned a frown against them. How can we do it? How can we build without the support of the government? There are other people who wanted to compromise with the Samaritans. Just bring the Samaritans on board. Let them join with us to build the temple. We can build this pseudo-Jehovah-worshipping and idol-worshipping temple, but at least it will be a temple. And at least they won't be against us anymore and mocking us. We need their might with us. We need their power on our side. We have to compromise with them, and then we'll be able to become mighty again. And if we're not going to do those things, let's just stop until we get bigger, until more people come over. It's a day of small things. It can always be a temptation in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are sometimes even some of God's people who do just about anything to bring an end to the day of small things. Rather compromise principles to end it. Seek the might and power of the world, perhaps. Rome certainly turned to that long time ago. Seek the power and might of earthly power in order to end the day of small things in the church. But today, too, we were against divorce for any cause. Until the government said that they're not against that anymore. We're against homosexual marriage before. But now that the U.S. government has said that it's okay, then the church has to adjust to that, you see. It has to adjust to what the government and to what society has accepted, because if we don't, we're going to become small. We're going to become a byword in society. It'll be a small thing. We need the backing of society. We need the backing of the government, the power and smile of our society in order to carry on. And so we must compromise. Beloved of God, it makes no difference. No difference to the advancement of the spiritual kingdom of God if the United States government smiles upon us or does not smile upon us. None. God can use both. God can use both. The smile or the frown. But God can use both. And will use both. And what he won't use is faithless compromise. Not to build his kingdom. Not his spiritual kingdom. Sometimes voices want the church to compromise its principles to join with apostatizing church world in order to enter into a day of big things. If we just let go of the creeds, just or at least just put them on the shelf and not use them, we can all join together and really take over the world and have a day of big things and turn this day of small things into a day of great things. Big things maybe, but not the kingdom of God. Sometimes voices who are pushing the church to behave more like the world, to use the seeker-friendly program to build the church, to do evangelism, to conduct mission work, programs, and more programs, some of which are fine in themselves, but less and less of the Word. Less and less of the Word. Turn away from the means that the Spirit uses, the only means the Spirit uses, things that might not be flashy, but that build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. The kingdom is spiritual, spiritual. It isn't built by power and might and the ingenuity of man's wisdom, but by my Spirit, and therefore the means that my Spirit alone uses. The vision that Zechariah sees and is to communicate to Zerubbabel is to remind Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of that precise truth. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And that Spirit will accomplish God's will in God's way. Our text, verse 6, is really the answer to a question that Zerubbabel asks, or Zechariah rather, asks the angel. Verse 4 is the question, "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord?" And of course he's asking, what are these things in the vision that the angel had given to Zechariah? In that vision, Zechariah saw a candlestick, a golden candlestick, with 7 lamps on it. In other words, what Zechariah saw was the golden candlestick of the tabernacle, of the temple, before it was destroyed. Above that candlestick, Zechariah saw a golden bowl, a bowl. From that bowl, there were 7 pipes coming out of that bowl and running to each one of the 7 lamps on that golden candlestick. On either side of the candlestick were olive trees. One olive tree on the right side, one on the left side. And there were pipes from the branches of the olive trees that were running into that bowl. And oil from the olive trees was running through those pipes into the bowl, and from the bowl through the other pipes to the 7 lamps on the candlestick, so that those lamps could constantly burn, would never go out, because they were always supplied with oil. And the word of the Lord in that vision, the message of God in it, the angel says, is this to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You can see that that is indeed the message of the vision when you understand 3 things. First of all, that golden candlestick is a picture of the church. In Revelation 1, as we know in the series we've been going through, the 7 candlesticks are the 7 churches. Candlestick is the church. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, first, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, and I make you, the church, to be the light of the world. The church shines as that candlestick shine with God's light and will do so to the end of the age. Not that any individual institution is guaranteed to continue as a candlestick until Christ returns and the clouds of glory. Institutions are coming in and going out all the time. But there will be true institutions shining with the light of God's word and gospel to the end of the age. It's a fact. It will be. And the reason why it's a fact, and the reason why it will be, is because, secondly, you notice about this vision, God is always supplying the Holy Spirit to His church that she might be what she must be, shining the light of God's Word. And that oil that was constantly supplied to the candlestick is the Holy Spirit. Just think of the oil of anointing that was placed upon the prophets and the kings and the priests. In the Old Testament, a picture of the Holy Spirit, as we know from the Lord Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit came down upon Him, anointing Him as the fulfillment of that oil. The church, beloved, is the candlestick. It's the place where God shines forth His spiritual glory. And the church is empowered unto the shining forth of that spiritual glory by a power that is from another world. It is a supernatural force that fuels her fire. Of course it is. Who but the Spirit can give the church to be spiritual? Who but the Spirit can make the church a spiritual thing? Who but the Spirit can change a heart? Who but the Spirit can convict of sin as an offense before the God of the whole earth? Who but the Spirit can open the eyes of the blind to the truth of God's word, cause that truth to be preached in faithfulness? Who but the Spirit can work so that the church is both the trellis and the vine? Who but the Spirit can give spiritual strength to stand against the enemies in a wicked world? Who but the Spirit can preserve that church and the new life within God's people? Who but the Spirit can bring a people to the very heart of God in covenant fellowship and grace? Only the Spirit can make her spiritually what she is to be. Not money, not numbers, not buildings, not rituals in themselves ultimately. Only the Spirit, only His Spirit, my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of power, my Spirit who's sovereign and powerful as I am sovereign and powerful. That means, beloved, out of all the things that the church prays for, the greatest thing the church can pray for is for a rich measure of the Holy Spirit. It means, parents, out of all the things that you pray for your children, the greatest thing, the chief thing, that we must constantly be beseeching the ascended Christ for, it's for the Holy Spirit to be given in rich measure to our children. It means evangelism committee. The greatest thing you can pray for is for the Holy Spirit. It means office bearer of the church. And all of your labors, all of your wonderings, if you are equipped for this task, the greatest thing you can pray for yourself and for the flock over which you are made overseers, is for the Holy Spirit of Christ. There's a reason why in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus Christ does a little switch. Luke 11, 9 through 13, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer a scorpion? And now you think that when he takes that and applies that to our Heavenly Father, and he's going to say something like, and how about you when you ask for your daily bread? Will not your Father supply that daily bread for you? But that's not at all what he says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? For as much as that little child needs an egg, so much do you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is sovereign, will carry out the decreed of will of his Father. That Holy Spirit, who is sovereign, our Father, the Son made flesh, calls us to pray for as part of the means by which he gives in accord with his decreed of will. And that Spirit can be given in a richer measure, in a richer measure. In the way of asking for him. Are you asking for him? Is this a regular part of your prayer, parents, for your children? Office bearers for our church, all of us for our church. All our work is vain without the Holy Spirit. It's nothing. No matter how much might or power we have, no matter how much wisdom we might think we have, no matter how much insight into the development of children we might think we have, it is all vain apart from the Holy Spirit. What can we do, parents, if he does not work? Can we reach in and change the heart from stony heart to a heart of flesh? What can you do, office bearers? All is vain without him. What can we do, evangelism committee? What can we do, missionaries? Proclaimers of the word, all is vain without him. We can build something apart from him, but it won't be the church. That's built not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The candlestick is the church. The oil running into that candlestick, and a constant supply is the Spirit. And third, the vision informs us that the Spirit we need is only given through God-ordained means. There are two olive trees through which God is supplying the oil to the candlestick in the vision. Zechariah knows that those olive trees are significant for the point. And so he asks in verse 11, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two olive trees are the two anointed ones. Well, who are the anointed ones? It's an obvious reference to Joshua the high priest and to Zerubbabel himself, the king. The only two anointed ones into the offices in Judah. And the point is then that God grants his Holy Spirit through the faithful offices in the faithful church. Because you see, beloved, the point for Zerubbabel is not that Zerubbabel really does need to stop working after all, and the people need to stop working, and they're supposed to just sit on their hands and just sort of wait. After all, it's by the Spirit. But the point is that they must be continuously faithful in their offices and what they are called to do, and the simple things that God gives for them to do in his kingdom, and not turn to the right or to the left, and trust that the Spirit will accomplish God's good purpose and pleasure through that means. They're not to fall to the temptation to look somewhere else. They're to be faithful in what God calls them to do and what he says it is to be faithful in their offices, and to trust that even in that day of small things, through that means, the Spirit will work and accomplish whatever God's good purpose is, whether it ends up being a bigger small thing or a small, small thing. I will be faithful and carry on, Zerubbabel must say. And the Spirit will accomplish his purpose. That's encouragement. It's encouragement to Zerubbabel. It's encouragement to the returned captives. I will accomplish my good purpose. You be faithful. Examine yourself to be sure you are being faithful, but you be faithful. Go get the people together who will come, Zerubbabel. Joshua, go make the sacrifices. Zechariah and Haggai, preach, preach. Don't look for something else to bring in the day of big things. Don't fall to that temptation. Don't despair at the smallness of the work. Don't despair at the power of the enemies and their mockery. If I want to, I can make them melt before you by my Spirit. I have that power. Zechariah 4, verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Speaking of the obstacles in the way, of the enemies in the way. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." Through the regular means, God will push back even the enemies for the sake of his church and the accomplishing of his pleasure. So keep on, people of God, keep on. Keep on then, office bearers in Calvary Protestant Reformed Church. Be faithful. Keep on, minister of the word. Preach the word. Examine yourself. Be sure to be faithful. Be faithful. Keep on, school teacher. Keep on. Keep on, parent in the home. Keep doing what his word calls you to do. You will accomplish his good purpose, even in the day of small things. Small things. Don't despise that day of small things. Don't just quickly run past that humbled heart that's there for a moment. Don't just gloss over those words of repentance and say, "But it hardly ever comes out." Don't despise that day of small things. Don't despise your small things, parents. Seems like such small things. Mom? Clean up after them. Make their food. Discipline. I talk. I hug. I try to laugh with them when I can. Talk about the Lord. Talk to them about repentance, about his word. It seems like such small things. Don't despise your small things. Don't look to something else. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Be that means God calls you to be. And do what he calls you to do. It's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, who works through your small things. And in the day of small things, accomplish my good purpose. It will be real building then, you see. When my Spirit works, it's real building. Really, the spiritual kingdom of God. The Spirit preserved that small group of returned captives. Preserve them true worship unto the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It didn't get a ton bigger. But they finished the temple. Ezra 6, verse 14. "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded, and they finished it." And he preserved them all the way through the 400 years of darkness, just so that the Lord Jesus Christ could come from them. He had to come from them in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And remember that when he came, how many days were not for him a day of small things? What if the Messiah came, beloved, and despised the day of small things? What if he said, 12 disciples out of a world of billions of people, 12 disciples? What if he despised the day of small things? A cross? I'm supposed to go to a cross and suffer? I'm going to go build a kingdom by might, by power, by the earthly might of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true Zerubbabel. He is the great king of the church who builds his church not by might or by power, but by the Spirit. He was himself almost always in a day of small things. From the humble Nazareth, out of the humble Israel, in the midst of a whole big, big world. He was rejected, he was mocked, he was despised. But the Lord didn't despise the day of small things. And full of the Holy Spirit, built the church in faithfulness to Father's will and Father's way, and didn't turn to the right or to the left. Who despiseth the day of small things? And now he has poured out his Spirit upon his church. The Spirit trickled out to the church from heaven in the Old Testament, and now he's poured forth. And by a sovereign might, he's expanding his kingdom to the ends of the earth. The church is always small, yet small in this world, but to the ends of the earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue. He is preserving her yet in these days against the rage of the whole world and in our midst too, keeping her in his love and in his care, in repentance and faith and devotion to him. He's binding up the brokenhearted. He's breaking the hardhearted. He's seeking wandering sons. He's preserving in truth and purity and love and will until the day that all the elect are gathered. Who can despise the day of small things? He does it this way, beloved, that the excellency of the power may be not of us, but of him. God hates human pride. He hates boasting in earthly might. And God loves the day of small things. Why is the history of the church so full of small things? Why is it full of martyrs and full of oppression? Why does he use weak means, weak but plodding, faithful means? Why is it that not many mighty are called, some, but not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble? Because God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When a house is being built, the general contractor will more often than not put a sign out in front of that house as he's building it with his name or the name of his company on it. And the point, of course, is to communicate that this is the company that is responsible for the building of this house. Beloved of God through the ages. And at the end, when that house is built, house of the church of Jesus Christ, the elect are gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue, every last one, and the church house is complete. The sign out front will read this: not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Carry on. Carry on. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're sometimes tempted to be discouraged, sometimes to despise the day of small things. Father, encourage us by thy word. Make us faithful. And Holy Spirit, work the building of thy own kingdom, a supernatural building that no man can build, to the praise of the glory of thy grace. Thanks, Lord, for the privilege of being used of thee in it. In Jesus' name, amen.